we might focus upon your word, and then we might spend time in prayer, uplifting each other and bringing burdens to you. We're just thankful for the privileges you give us. We pray, Father, that as we spend time in your word together this evening, that you'd help us to do more than simply hear words. May we hear the truth from your word. May it be applied to our hearts and lives. May we be more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose precious name it is we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. All right, we are continuing in our study of renewing our minds, renewing our vision. Tonight will be the last of the main points as we look at renewing our vision. And then next week it's going to be just a little bit different. We're going to take a case study and put together all the points that we've learned and see how it all functions together. But for tonight, we're looking at renewing our vision of time. How many of you have a watch on your wrist? Why do you wear one? To keep track of time, right? Because it seems like time just dictates our days to us. We have so many hours to get this done, and so many hours to get this done, and by this time we have to be here, and by this time we have to be over there. And in the world in which we live, we can run at such a breakneck speed of time that before we know it, a day is gone, a week is gone, a month is gone, a year's disappeared, and we wonder what happened. Well, tonight we want to stop and we want to renew our vision of time. We want to view time not just as the world views time. We're not going to view time just by seconds and minutes and hours, but we're looking at time as God wants us to see time, as God wants us to have the perspective of time so that we don't miss the opportunities that He has for us. Because spiritually speaking, it's easy for time to fly by, and we stop and we look back and say, oh, I had an opportunity there, but I missed it. I had a chance here to serve, and I missed it. Well, I could have been a witness at this occasion, and I missed it, and time just completely gets away from us. Have any of you ever stopped and looked back and said, boy, I really missed an opportunity there? Okay, so we want to focus on time, renewing our vision to see time as God wants us to see time, to see what time it is. I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would. Okay, one way we can look at time is it's an encouraging time. It's an encouraging time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we read, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, when I say encouraging times, you might stop and go, wait a minute, Brother Bill. Aren't you paying attention to what's going on? Aren't you noticing what's going on in society? Are you the one that's missing it completely? Look around us. Look at all the evil that's going on. Look at all the bad things that are taking place. Look at the mess that our society has become. How can you look at this mess? And you're talking about renewing our vision, and you're saying this is an encouraging time? How can you even look at it that way? Well, it's quite easy, because this passage tells us that at any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ could come again. He could come in the air, catch us up to be with him. It's called the rapture, raptizo, the catching away. of the church to meet the Lord in the clouds and to ever be with him and leave behind all the mess that we have here. Any moment he could come. There's nothing on the prophetic calendar that is preventing Christ from coming. You could wake up tomorrow morning, and as you open up your curtains to look out on the day, you could be caught up to glory. It could happen even tonight before we were done. While we're gathered tonight, the Lord could call and we could be caught up with him instantly. So it's an encouraging time because after he talks about it, Paul says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's not a time for us to be fearful. Oh no, the Lord's going to come back in the rapture. What am I going to do? I'm so scared. No, for the believer, this is the greatest event that we're waiting for. To be caught up in glory with him for all eternity. Just think about it for a second. Take your sanctified imagination and stretch it as far as you can stretch that imagination. And think what it's going to be like that first moment when you see Christ. Our feeble minds can't even begin to comprehend what that is going to be like. You can take the most spectacular thing that you have ever seen, multiply it by a million, and that's not going to come close. That first moment to see the one who died on the cross for our sins. The first time to get a glimpse of him face to face. Yeah, there's a lot going on in the world that's wrong. There's a lot going on in society that's a mess. A lot of the stuff we don't want to see happen. But we're living in an encouraging time as believers because at any moment, we could be caught up with him. That should be encouragement to every one of us. No matter what the situation is, no matter what difficulty you may be facing, no matter what struggle it is that you may have, no matter what trials and testings and tribulations may be poured out upon you. For the believer, this is an encouraging time because we know that the Lord is coming again. And when he does, he's going to catch us up to be in his presence for all of eternity. To see all the splendor of heaven, to walk with the saints of old. And again, that first moment, we lay our eyes on him. But not only is it an encouraging time, it's also an extended time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, as Peter's right there, he says, the scoffers are asking, where is the promise? Nothing has changed. Everything's going on just like it's been from the beginning. He's never coming again. Where's the promise? Where do you get off saying he's coming again? What makes you think that's going to happen? Nothing has changed. Everything just goes on as it has. It's going to continue going on like that. He's not coming back. You're all wasting your time. And they taunt saying, well, where is this coming? Not only do they ask, where is the promise? But it says they're willingly ignorant. They choose not to know the truth. Because God has given to us His Word. And we can read the Word and find out all we need to know about who God is and what God has done and what God is continuing to do. We can know what we need to know about salvation, but the scoffers are willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. It's like they plug their ears and say, "Don't tell me the truth. I don't want to hear the truth. I would rather look at it as nothing has changed, nothing's going to change, and I'm content with that." And they're willing to ignore the truth. They act as though God has never intervened in the course of man's history. But God has intervened in history in a number of occasions. Creation, God intervened in man's history. The flood, the miracles for Israel. The incarnation, the life and death of Christ, the resurrection, the rapture. These are all times where God intervenes in man's history, and man can look and see that God has intervened. God has been a part of us, and they can say, "Hey, we know the truth because God has given it to us," but the scoffers choose not to know that. They don't want to know there's a God, because if they acknowledge there's a God, they acknowledge there's someone to whom they've got to give an account. If there is someone who created, one gets to set the standards. If there's someone that has created me, I'm accountable to that someone. And so the scoffers, they don't want to know the truth. They would rather be ignorant, because as long as they can say, "Hey, there's no God, there's nobody I've got to give an account to, I can live life my way, I can do whatever I want, and as long as I feel like doing it, it's okay to do." And so they willfully choose not to know about God, not to accept the truth about God. They're willfully ignorant. Not only are they willfully ignorant about it, excuse me, but it says that Christ is not slack, as some men count slackness. God's not lazy. God's not slothful or forgetful, but God is giving mankind every opportunity to repent. As long as Christ has not come back, the gospel is still going forth. People can still trust Christ and get saved and be part of the rapture. They can turn from their willful ignorance. They can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not slack. Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you another opportunity. I'm giving another opportunity." How do we know when it's the last opportunity? See, there's those who are willing to risk it and take the chance, saying, "Well, I'll have another opportunity." I had gone to school with this kid, and we had parted ways, and then we met again on a job that we were working on. And I found out that he had been in a serious accident. And the doctors had told his parents, "We're sorry, he's not going to make it. The injuries were too intense. We've done everything we can. There's simply nothing we can do." And they said it would be a matter of days, maybe, perhaps only a number of hours. Well, this was several years later, and he was still alive. And as we were talking the one time, he said, "You know, I kind of think God has something in mind for me. Because all the doctors say, I should have been dead. My mom and dad tell me, I should have died. Everybody that was involved in the wreck said, you should be dead." So he said, "Yeah, I think God must have something in mind for me." So I said, "I agree with you 100%. God's definitely got something in mind for you." He's like, "Oh yeah, can you tell me about it?" I said, "I'd love to." So I began to share the gospel with him. And I said, "You know, one thing that God has in mind for you is he wants you to get saved." I went through the plan of salvation with him. He asked a number of questions. We shared together for quite some time. And I asked him, I said, "Okay, now with all of that we've discussed," I said, "are you ready to accept what God has for you? Are you ready to trust Christ as Savior today?" He looked me dead in the eye and said, "Not just yet." I said, "Not just yet? You yourself told me you should have died in an accident years ago. And you know it's only by the grace of God that you're standing here today." And he said, "Yeah, that's right." And I said, "Well, we went through all the scriptures. You acknowledge that, yes, you realize you're a sinner. Yes, and as a sinner, you realize your eternal destiny is a place called hell that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever." He said, "Yes, I understand that." And I said, "And you understand, all you've got to do is put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give you eternal life." And he said, "Yes, I understand that." And I said, "So why aren't you ready to do so now?" "Well, I've got some plans. And I need to take care of these plans first. And you know, you gotta understand, I'm still young. I can't give away that much of my life to him. I'm too young for that." And so I said, "You came close to dying once." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "What happens if on your way home from work today, you're in another accident and this time you die?" And he looks me dead in the eye and goes, "I guess I'd end up in hell." And I said, "And you're okay with that?" And he said, "I guess I'm going to take my chances." He walked away from there not knowing Christ. Has he ever come to know Christ as Savior? I've never heard another word from him. Is he still alive today? I don't even know that. But he was willing to risk it all. He's living on extended time. He could have been dead years ago. God gave him another chance. Said, "I spared you from that accident so that you'd be here today to hear the gospel." He heard the gospel and said, "That's exactly what I need. I know that's why I was saved from that accident, but I've got other plans first. My plans are more important than what God has for me." I walked away from there stunned. Couldn't believe that he was willing to risk it all just for some other plans that he had. There was a commercial when I was young. And there was a sheriff that came on and he said, "You know, we stop people for speeding, and you know, if we catch you for speeding, you're gonna get a ticket." But he said, there's another thing that's even worse than a speeding ticket. He said, "A lot of times we pull people over and they're riding on tires that are way past their expiration. They're wearing on tires that are threadbare." And he said, you're driving on extended time or expired time, because those tires could go at any minute. There's people who are living on extended time hoping that their plans are going to work out. Hoping that they can do all they want to do, and then when they've run out of things to do, then they can come back to Jesus. When there's nothing else left, but I've done everything I planned on doing. My bucket list has all been taken care of. Now I guess I can go and give myself to Jesus. We don't know what time the last time is. We don't know when the last opportunity to hear the gospel is. We don't know how many days or months or years there are until Jesus comes back, but we know he could come back at any moment. And those who have not trusted him are living on extended time, taking their chances. But we're also living in the end times. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." In the latter days, in the end days, the end of time, there will come those who will depart from the faith. And we see that all around us today at an even accelerating rate. We see churches that were once solid biblical churches had a solid fundamental foundation and now wanting to blend in with the world or wanting to be more popular with the world. They've abandoned what they once stood for. Churches that are willing to throw their name away. We can't carry the name Baptist anymore because people have a bad idea what Baptists are. So we'll get rid of the name. Now, we'll still stay who we are. We'll just get rid of the name and we'll try to fool people, apparently. And there's those who say, well, you know, maybe we need to pay closer attention to society. And there's those churches that are willing to get caught up in all the wokeness that's going on. Well, we'll be more popular with society if we follow all of their trends. If we follow the leadings of society, we might get more people coming to us. We might get bigger numbers if we play all the games. There was a ministry I saw on TV once. I don't remember what church it was for. I don't remember who the preacher was. But I remember the message that he had going. And while he's delivering the message, he's making a pizza. And he says, you know, the Christian life is just like a pizza. Says, you start off with the dough, you got to have a foundation. Never explained what the foundation was. You've got to have a foundation, figure out for yourself what that might be, but you lay a foundation. And then once you've laid that foundation, now you take the sauce and you ladle that sauce on. Yours might be a red sauce, or maybe you've got a cheese sauce you're putting on. You get to choose whatever sauce you want to put on my pizza. I'm putting red sauce on my pizza. And see, I'm now building on that foundation because I've taken the foundation of the dough and now I'm putting sauce on it. And then I get to choose what I want to put on mine. You might want anchovies on yours. Don't you put your anchovies on mine, but you might want anchovies. I'm going with pepperoni and mushrooms. You can put whatever. That's the great thing about pizza. You can put on it whatever you want, and I'm going to put lots of cheese on mine. And I'll throw this pizza in the oven, and it's baking away. Oh, look, here's a pizza that's already done. Look at how my pizza turned out. And see, your life all goes with the foundation that you that everybody here can have a slice of pizza before you go home. And that was his message. You could make a pizza. Sad part was, he was preaching in an auditorium that had thousands, thousands of people gathered to hear about pizza. And choosing the sauce you want on your pizza and choosing for yourself your foundation. And I thought, what a waste. What a waste taking all that opportunity and just throwing it away because there was a departure from the faith. There are those who were the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, those that sound good. And I'm not saying every ministry on TV is bad. Obviously, you can't lump them all together. There's good ones, there's bad ones. But there's a lot of them that, oh, they sound good. They're the silver-tongued orator that the words flow like honey from their mouths. And people listen to them and, oh, that sounds good. And because it sounds good, they want to grab hold of it. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. It sounds good. I was talking to a young lady once, dealing with an issue in her life. And her pastor had said, whatever his explanation was, and she asked us, so what do you think about this? And we said, well, let's see what the Bible has to say. And she opened up and we looked at a particular verse and said, here, read this verse. And she read it. She said, okay, do you understand what that verse is saying? She told us what the verse was saying. It's like, good, you understand that. So now, in light of your question, and here's what the Word of God says, what do you think the answer is? And she said, ah, see, my pastor told me you'd probably try that. I'd probably try that. I'm showing you what the Word of God says. And she's like, yeah, I know. I said, okay, your pastor says this, yeah, and the Word of God says this, yeah. So which one are you taking? Well, my pastor's got a doctorate and you don't. I said, wait a minute, this isn't about me. Look at what the Word of God says. I said, that outweighs any doctorate in the world. Yeah, but he told me you were going to say that. I said, okay, then let's try it this way. Ask your pastor for a verse that says he can justify what he's saying. She said, okay, I'll do that. And I said, and when he tells you, I said, get back to me. Because if I'm wrong on this, if there's a verse that says what he's saying, I want to know. Because maybe I need to make some changes. She said, okay, I'll talk to him. That was probably 25, maybe 30 years ago. I'm still waiting for the answer. He had no verse, but what he said sounded good. What he said was what she wanted to hear. And she chose what sounded good over what the Word of God says. And believe me, she's not the only one. There's tons that are willing to hear, well, as long as it sounds good. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, claiming that it's truth when they know full well they're preaching lies. And people will fall for it. And people fall for it by the hundreds and by the thousands because people aren't being rooted in the Word of God. They're listening to what sounds good. They're listening to what the flashy talkers have to say. And it says their conscience are seared with a hot iron. They're not responding to the Holy Spirit. They don't want the Holy Spirit's prompting. They want to be able to just do what they want to do. And we see that all around us. We see it in churches by the dozens that are turning away from the faith. Well, you get more people if you do this. Church back in Davenport ran a huge bus ministry. They'd run 3 hours one direction to pick up kids and bring them in. On the way in, they'd teach them how to tie balloon animals. They'd give them a snack, drive them 3 hours back home. We talked to one of the girls that rode on that bus and said, what kind of a Sunday school lesson did they teach you? Oh, it was really cool. We each got a long balloon, and we got to blow it up, and then we got to try to tie them into animals. And it's like, really? That sounds like a lot of fun, but what was the Bible lesson? Well, there wasn't a Bible lesson. We learned how to tie these into animals. Well, what'd they do once you got to church then? Well, they gave us a snack. Well, that was awful nice. You get a snack after hauling you over 2 hours on the bus. I guess you deserve a snack. And then what? Well, then we got back on the bus after they counted us. And then what? We did more balloon animals on the way home. And that's a Sunday school class. Teaching balloon animals, give them a snack, send them back home, count the numbers. Churches that are willing to abandon the faith, that have turned away from God, and are teaching the seducing spirits. Also, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it shows us that we're in the last days. Second Timothy chapter 3, excuse me, beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Kind of sounds like we're reading the daily newspaper, isn't it? You go through that list, it's describing where we're at, what our society has become, the direction our society is going. It says it in these last days, perilous times shall come, dangerous times. Is our society a dangerous place to be? Most assuredly it is. Most assuredly. Towns that used to be safe. You hear about shootings. You hear about robberies. You hear murders. You hear all sorts of evil going on. And even the places that used to be the safe places you could go to, even the violence is there. Everywhere you look, we're in dangerous times. I mean, you hear people when they've gone off to church, which ought to be the safest place in the world, and there's shootings that take place at church. We had the threat of that in one of our previous ministries. We had a guy that came in wanting money and told us, the reason churches are here is to give people like me money when we need it. And I said, well, I don't think that's exactly why we're here, but wait till the service is done and we'll talk. I'm not waiting until the end of service. I want you to give me money now. You got to understand, as he's saying this, this guy stands at least 6 inches taller than I am. And he was wider than I was. He was a big fella, intimidating looking. And he's standing at the back of the church. Now, we didn't have a middle aisle. We just had some theater seats that were round and had just the two end aisles, no middle aisle. And for some reason, all the young kids had taken to sitting in the very back pew. And so this guy is standing right behind the back pew, demanding that we give him money. And as he turns and his coat swings open, I see there's a pistol tucked in his waist. And all I start thinking of is how bad and how ugly this could turn real quick. And so I'm trying to settle him down. Now, we're not going to talk about the money right now. We're in the middle of a service. I'll be glad to talk with you when the service is done. Fortunately, I had a deacon that had served in the military. He had been in the military police. And he comes alongside this guy, gets a hold of his arm and scratches the back of his head with his own arm. And very politely escorts him out. Takes him down the stairs and out the front door, and as soon as he closes that door, he locks him behind him. We're living in dangerous times. That could have been an ugly situation. That could have gone bad in so many different directions. We're living in perilous times when men are lovers of their own selves, where there's the self-love that's going on. There was a commercial for shampoo a number of years ago. It says, yes, we're more expensive, but you deserve it. You can pour all the money you want to on yourself. You're a wonderful person. You should spend more on you. And it was a popular selling shampoo that I don't remember what the name of it was. But people have become lovers of self, not only self-love that way, also carrying the idea of the homosexuality, men loving men. And we see that blowing up everywhere. That used to be a shame. That used to be a disgrace. Now it's paraded around as though that's the most popular thing in the world. We look at our society. Yes, there's horrible things taking place, ugly things that are taking place there. It says that they are covetous, desiring things of others. Never be satisfied. Always want more. If you see your neighbor have something, you should have it too. Remember back with the children of Israel? All the nations around them had a king. They're looking around going, hey, this isn't fair. All of these nations have kings. We don't have a king. That's not right. And so they're praying to God, give us a king. God says, well, if I give you a king, look what's going to happen. Here's going to be the end result. Oh, we don't care. We just want a king because everybody else has one. If everybody else can have a king, we should have a king too. And what happened to Israel after they got a king? Very shortly, they had kings that started leading them astray. And it's got nothing to do with the name. Those royal individuals that simply led them astray. Don't blame it on the kings. But you look at that society. What do you see taking place? The boasters. I'm a sports fan, but how many times do you see in sports where when somebody does something big, oh, it's all about them. They score a touchdown, and you watch all the stupidity that takes place in the end zone because they scored a touchdown. Isn't that what they're there to do? And they score a touchdown, and you think, that had never happened before. Look at the celebration going on. And some of the times you watch, the whole team will run down in the end zone, and they're laying down and they're posing like they're getting their pictures taken, everything, because it's all about self. It's not about what the team did. It's about, look at what I did. Look at what I can accomplish. They're proud. They're big-chested, walking around strutting around that I'm somebody. I bet you wish you could be like me, because I'm important. I know things. I go play. Hey, follow me. And they're strutting around like they're something, expecting everybody just to ooh and ah and go gaga over them because they think they're somebody. They're blasphemers, speaking evil of God. There was a group formed called the Jesus Seminar. These individuals that were in the Jesus Seminar took it upon themselves to tell us what Jesus really meant with what he said in scriptures. They took it upon themselves to say, we'll go through scriptures and we'll decide what Jesus really said. And they would get to certain passages that say, oh, no. No, we don't believe that Jesus said that. And in the seminar, they might take a vote on and say, oh, nope, we decided Jesus didn't really say that. That was just added into scriptures later. Well, when he said this, what he really meant was. And they were going to take it upon themselves to decide what the Word of God really had to say. One of the guys that was on that group and was also part of some other groups called themselves free thinkers. A man, William Edelin, came on and in the newspaper attacked me a couple of times because I was a naive, ignorant fundamentalist. And as a free thinker, he would tell people what they really needed to know. See, I was bound to all those old-fashioned notions of who God was. I had to rely on the Bible to tell me who God was. As a free thinker, he knew more than that. He could tell people far more than I could ever imagine. And he went around flaunting himself that he knew more about God than any of the preachers in the area. Speaking blasphemy. And it certainly hasn't slowed down any to this day. Disobedient to parents. How many of you have ever seen a child disobedient to their parents in public? How many of you have wanted to take that child off to the side? We won't ask for a show of hands of that. It was at Walmart. Child is screaming and throwing a fit. Mom goes, okay, one, two. Kid looks mom dead in the eye. Three, four, five, now what? Now, can I tell him now what? Can I sell? And mom just says, you know what's going to happen. A couple of aisles later, we hear him. He's screaming. He's grabbing things. All right, I mean it this time. One, two, I mean it. Three, four, five, now what, mom? And it's like, you're gonna stand there and let this kid do this? She says, one more time. I'm going to empty this whole cart, and we're going to go home with nothing. And looks her dead in the eye. You won't do it, and you know it. If I'd have thought of saying that to my mom and dad, I'd still be screaming from the pain. Let me tell you. Mom gets mad. Mom is beet red. Mom starts to count. Kid finishes the count. Mom says, that's it, we're going. So she goes to the cash register. And as we look, as he's at the cash register, he's grabbing gum. He's grabbing candy. He's throwing them on the conveyor, and mom is paying for them. And as they go out the store, that kid's got the biggest grin on his face because he was in control. Disobedient to parents. You see it every day. Sometime you'd like to grab the child and give them a good congratulations on the backside. Other times you think you want to grab mom and dad and take care of them first. But that's a whole different story. We're not promoting violence on this, so we'll move onward. Unthankful. Why should I say thanks? I deserve it. If I deserve it, I don't need to thank anybody for it. I'll just take it because it's mine. And the unthankfulness. Coaching the football team towards the end of the season, it's getting around to where we started talking about Thanksgiving coming up, and asked some of the guys, what do you do at Thanksgiving? Oh, we eat this and we eat that and we do this. And I said, how many of you guys ever take time and give thanks at all? They looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language. Give thanks? Guys, it's called Thanksgiving. Really? So what do you guys do? Mom brings the food on the table. We dive in. No thanks for the food. Why should we thank him? Mom's already cooked it. It's just, hey, I deserve it. Mom puts food on. Bring it on. Unthankful spirit. They're unholy, living according to the flesh, without natural affection, no common love. You look at our world today, why does abortion exist? Because they're without any common love. They don't look at that as being a child that they're killing. Oh, that's just a glob of fetal tissue. We can get rid of that. You look at parent abuse, child abuse, elder abuse, all that, because there's no natural affection. Parents don't love children. Children don't love parents. Young ones don't love elders. It's all because there's no natural affection. There's no common love at all. Because everybody's so surrounded with self, nothing else really even matters. They're truce breakers, unreliable and dishonest, false accusers. Quite simply put, they're liars. Incontinent, having no self-control. They're fierce, unmerciful, and vicious. Despisers of those that are good. They hate the righteous, and they hate righteous deeds. They're traitors, backstabbers who are willing to sell others out. They're heady and high-minded, puffed up and conceited. Lovers of pleasure. If it feels good, do it. And the philosophy of many still to today, if it feels good, you do it, and that's great. Having a form of godliness, having that outward appearance of goodness, but denying the power thereof. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They learn everything they can in worldly things and have no concept of the truth. Never able to recognize God through their increased knowledge. And finally, we're living in evil times. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians 5. Beginning in verse 14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're living in a time where we need to wake up. Christians are too often walking around in a spiritual stupor. And we need to wake up to what's going on around us. Wake up to the fact that there are people going to hell that we know, and we need to share the gospel with them. We need to wake up as believers and quit just going through the motions. Quit just doing the acting. But we need to wake up, and God will give us the light. When we shine, when we awake, Christ will give us the light that we need. He'll give us the direction for the clear steps we're taking. It says to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Walking circumspectly, walking with well-ordered steps. Understanding what God wants us to do and following the steps that God has laid out. some Christians just kind of have a scattered life that, well, I'm just going to do whatever falls into place. We're told to walk circumspectly. Because the days are evil, we need to be walking according to well-ordered steps, doing what God wants us to do, going from one step to the next. Not as fools, but wise. Not according to the worldly wisdom, but according to God's truth. Redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity to serve Christ. It could be our last day to serve, and we need to be alert. Coach Scott, that was up at Northland Baptist Bible College when I was there, he took this passage and said, here's four ways to remember this. He said in verse 14, remember to wake up. Get up out of our slumber and do what we're supposed to do. Verse 15, he says, we wise up. Don't be walking around in a stupor. Don't be walking around dumb, but be wise according to God's measure for us. Verse 16, he says, buy up. Buy up every opportunity to be able to serve. And verse 17, he says, to face up. Now, I'm not a huge basketball star. I almost made it to the NBA. I was only missing a couple things called speed, height, agility, skill. But other than that, I was right there. But I do know some of the principles of basketball. And there's sometimes when you're playing, if the hoop's over here and the guy you're covering is out here and the ball's out front, you cover him from the backside to keep him from getting in closer. Okay, so you try to stop his penetration. There may be times when you're going to step in front of him. If you're covering zone and you kind of just feel where he's at back there, but you stay between him and the ball. But then there's times when he's got the ball. You face up to him. You want to stop him from making a shot, stop him from being able to score. You do everything you can to hinder him. Face to face to him. You don't turn your back and hope that he doesn't shoot. You're right up in his face, try to swat the ball away if you can, block the shot, try to block the pass, playing face to face with him. That's what we need to do as believers. We need to face up. We need to stand there and take care of the tasks that lay before us. And then real quickly, one last passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 13 through 16. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We are to shine as lights. We're in a dark world, and it's getting darker by the day. And the darker that our society gets, the more we need to shine as lights. And we're not shining as lights so that they look at us. It's not shining so that they say, ooh, wow, look at all that he does. But we're to let our light shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We're to shine as lights that point people to Jesus Christ. It's not shining the spotlight on me saying, hey, look at all that I'm doing and be just like me and you're going to be great and wonderful. No, we take the light and we shine it to Christ. We say, there's the answer you're looking for. You're living in darkness. He's the light. You have struggles and he has the answers. You're living in sin and he's the Savior. And we shine as a light, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might come to saving faith in him. And it says, holding forth the word of life, extending to those around us the invitation to salvation. I imagine if we stop and think for a moment, I would pretty well imagine that every one of us here knows at least one person that's not saved. If we know one person that's not saved, we still have a task. And we need to shine as a light for that person, giving out the gospel, extending the opportunity of salvation. And the darker it gets, the more important it is that we shine. The darker the day, the greater the need for light. Some of the great lighthouses of old, the Spurgeons, the Moody's, the Wesley's, A lot of times it's easy to say, well, I can't shine like they did. We don't have to. Sometimes all you have to be is a flashlight. And you shine and point people to Christ. So, what time is it? It's an encouraging time. It's extended time. It's the end time. It's evil times. We need to wake up. We need to be alert to the time, using the time that God has given us to serve Him. Let's pray together.